Well, you may be seated this morning and take your Bibles, and we're going to read a couple verses before this, but we're going to spend some time in the beginning in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, if you would. We just started a new section in what people are looking for, what people are searching for. We talked about a lot of things people are searching for that are perfectly fine. People are searching for peace, and it's only found in Christ. People are searching for joy. That's only found in Christ. People are searching for prosperity because their eyes are looking on this world, and they're not supposed to be looking for the things of this world. They're supposed to be looking for Christ and laying up treasures in heaven. And we talked about that the last few weeks. But last week, we started for the first time something that people are definitely looking for in this world that's causing people to lose hope, to lose reason for living. And that's where we started last week. But people are searching for purpose. People are searching for a reason to get up in the morning. I mean, we all know what goals we have for the day, what things we want to accomplish, what we want to have done before 24 hours is over. We all know what we want to do, but sometimes we actually have to stop and ask ourselves the obvious question, why do I do them? Most people in our world have no actual purpose for living. That's why a lot of people have a lot of despair in their life and a lot of depression in their life. People who may be rich and may have a lot of things realize what is the purpose of even having that. And last week we read a very important verse that kind of was an introduction to some of the verses we're going to read the next few weeks. We were in Colossians 1:16. I gave that to you again this morning. We read this, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Not only did he just say that he did create all things, and for a Christian, he doesn't just ask, why do I exist, but why was I created? Why did God choose to make me live my life here on this earth as opposed to not doing it? And the Bible says specifically that everything that God ever created, he created from himself, but he created for himself. And so then that goes to us. If we live for ourselves instead of for our Creator, if our reason for living doesn't match our Creator's reason for creating us, then we will not have the purpose that our heart desires to find. The Bible says in Colossians 2, just the next chapter over, that in him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that God is was in Jesus. Jesus was not any less God just because he was coming to live on this earth. It all dwelt in him. And because that's true, the Bible said in the next verse over, and ye are complete in him. Everything that you're looking for, because everything is found in Christ, if you want to find anything that you need, you will find it in Christ. You are complete in him. So the question then becomes to a lot of people, well, can I just find purpose in religion? But not really. Religion is the things that we do. It's the actions that we take. It's the method that we get to actually obeying the Lord in the way that we structure it in our life. But it's not actually the purpose for our existence. Our purpose for existence is not to have a religion. Religion never gave anyone purpose. Jesus himself is the ultimate purpose. The more you live for him, because you were created for him, the more you'll feel like you are fulfilling your purpose. And this is the reason why we said last week, you cannot fulfill your purpose for your life by making Christ a part of who you are. We said last week, we all have different lives. We have a home life, a work life, a recreational life, a friend life, and then we have a religious life. And we tend to allocate different things in our life to different parts of our lives, and they never touch each other. And that's what we do with Jesus. We stick him in our religious life, and he never touches anything else. And we wonder why we don't have an all-encompassing purpose for who we are. Because we were created by him, we were created for him, so when we try to stick him in one area of our life, that's the only part of our life that he will impact. And that's the only part of our life that will have the purpose it needs. Many people believe that when they're trying to fulfill their purpose for their life, they're trying to make something of themselves, and that's not the point of why we exist. It's not to exalt ourselves. It's not to be more. It's to be for Jesus. Paul, on the opposite side, in Philippians 3, tells us his purpose for living. Last week, we read Philippians 1, where he says, "For to me to live is Christ, What does it mean to Paul to live? To Paul, it meant Christ. To live and actually have a purpose for living meant Christ. Whatever is best for him, whatever he wants for me, that is what it means to me to live. He continues that thought here in Philippians 3. And he's talking about something that a lot of people think is the purpose for living. I will fulfill my purpose if my life is more meaningful to other people, or if my life is more valuable, if I make something of myself, if I have a bigger name, if I'm more well-known, if I have been successful in the world's eyes. That is my purpose. Paul says the opposite of that in Philippians 3. Verse number 4, he says this, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man, other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. So he says, if anybody's going to have confidence in who they are on this world, with their reputation, with their talents, with their abilities, you know what? It would be me. I would have confidence in who I am here. Verse 5, he gives you a description of why. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So I'm as Israelite gets. I am a Pharisee, which is one of the elite in society. I cannot honestly, nobody can tell me that I have broken parts of the law of the Old Testament. I have so much zeal that I was willing to persecute anybody who disagreed with me. I have reached the pinnacle of what a lot of people in my society thought to be important. But then he goes to the next verse in verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, think about this for a second. If my purpose is Christ, and my purpose for living then is for him, because he created everything by him and for him, so if my perspective is to live for him, then I fulfill my purpose. Paul says everything that I do that is for me is not for Christ. And if my purpose for living is Christ, then everything that's for me is not my purpose, which means it is a loss to me. Those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I am willing to suffer the loss of everything so that it's not a part of me, that it's not defining who I am, so that I can win Christ. Everything that is for me is not for Christ, and if it's for me, then it isn't for my purpose, which means it's a loss to me. So I'm willing to suffer the loss of everything that this world sees to be valuable so that I may win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, not being lifted up in man's eyes that I have something. He says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, not trying to make something of myself to be a righteous person, but allow the Lord to work through me. My purpose is not to increase my righteousness and my notoriety, but to increase my knowledge of God. Verse 10, I have suffered the loss of all these things, all the things that most people say are important, I have seen to be not important. Verse 10, why? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto my death. Paul's been speaking for a while about the things that are not worth what people say they are. And then he comes to the conclusion, so what is my purpose? What am I taking this account in my life? These things are helpful, these things are not. These things are a debit, these things are a credit to my account. This is what is helping me, this is what isn't. What is the common factor for him determining that he may know him? Last week we just kind of gave an all-encompassing purpose. To live is, for Paul, to live was Christ. Everything was created by him and for him. One way that manifests itself in our life is to know him. I can make it this way. I think one of the biggest ways that we could put Christ as the center of our life is to remember that one of our ultimate purposes are these two. We're going to talk about one of them today. The first one is to know him, and the other one is to make him known. Our purpose is to know him, and to make him known. If our purpose is Christ, then those things will encompass that, to point other people to him and to actually become familiar with him and to become intimate with him ourselves, if that's what you were created for him. That's what Paul says. All those things that everybody says are important, you are reaching the pinnacle of your existence because, he says, those are a loss to me that I might win Christ. I suffer the loss of all things so that I might know him. See, when he says loss, doesn't mean he's suffering. He's saying that those things I'm willing to get rid of in order to fulfill something greater. And what is greater to me is to know him. The question then is to you, is your purpose in life to know Christ? Or is your purpose personal gain, personal prestige, personal goals? If it is any of those things, you will be severely disappointed. Because you will only feel fulfilled with your purpose when your purpose for living is Christ's purpose for creating you. And if we spend our life knowing Christ, first of all, then we'll see God fulfilling our purpose in our life. God's way of fulfilling our purpose and our way of fulfilling his purpose in our life is what we're going to talk about this morning. And this is important because the reason why these things are important is because we have to acknowledge that God does not tell you his purpose for you and then not give you a method of fulfilling it. When God says, I want you to know me, he tells you how to know him. See, we try to make the things that God wants us to do elusive, but the reason why they're elusive to us is because we try to do it in our way instead of God's way, and then we come to a different conclusion, right? He says, this is what I want for you, and this is how you do it. And we say, I want that too, but I'm going to do it this way. God tells you, I want you to know me, but I'm going to make a way for you to know me. It wouldn't make any sense for our Creator to create us for a purpose and then not make a way for us to fulfill it. He's the Creator, he made us for that, and he's designed the universe in order to point toward it. So we're going to talk about a couple things this morning. God's way of fulfilling our purpose of knowing him and our way of responding to it. So first of all, number one, God's provision. Provision not being he provides our needs, but provision, this is how he provides the way for us to know him. Okay? How does he do that? First of all, letter A, by communication to us. This is a little bit doctrinal at the beginning. I've told you this before, so I'm going to go by it real fast. But communication to us. God wants his creatures to know him. That's one of the reasons why they exist. Created by him and for him. I want you to know who I am. So the way that he did that, first of all, is to communicate to us. To show us truth about himself. In one way, first of all, number one, he does that universally. God communicates truth about himself to everybody on this earth. Why did he bother doing that? Because one of your purposes for existing is to know who he is. So he makes it obvious to every person that exists. I'm not going to spend a long time on this, but I'm going to read a couple passages. Psalm 19 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Why does he bother making it so obvious that there's a creator? So that people would know him. So he declares God's glory. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. There is no place in the world, there is no culture, there is no language that does not understand the power and the glory of God by the things that are made. He created the world in such a way that the heavens would communicate to us something about him. Romans 1:20 says this, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world, the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen because they are understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God says, I want you to understand me, but you are physical beings, and I am not. I am invisible, but I am going to make the invisible things of me clearly seen because you can understand them because of the things that I made. You can even understand my power and my Godhead because of the things that are made. I have communicated it to every living creature who can look up into the sky at night and hear the birds in the air. You will see my glory. We will understand the invisible things. Not only do we understand God's power and his glory because they are shout to every culture and to every language and to every person, but we also understand his righteousness because it's written on our hearts. Romans 2 says that. He says, "The Gentiles which have not the law They don't, some of them don't have the Bible. They don't know what God wants them to do. They do by nature the things contained in the law. By default, they write some things in their own law codes that God told us to do. Why? Even though they having not the law, they're a law unto themselves. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, and the conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. They know what is right and wrong inherently. Now, God can reveal more and more to us, but when the Bible says that, he's saying, God is showing to you that you know his righteousness because it's a part of you. Everyone agrees on certain things. I don't care what your worldview. Every single society has written similar law codes with similar pillars in them because we all know what is right and wrong inherently. We have to fight against what is written on our hearts before we start making laws that are against God's law. We have to resist what is inherent inside of us in order to do that. He has written it and he's communicated that to everybody. But he's also communicated specifically to us. So number two, universal number one, number two, special. He's communicated to everybody, but he's also communicated very specially, very specifically, you could say. And he's done that through his word. Have you ever thought about this? I mean, honestly, we get so used to the fact that we have a Bible that I think we lose track of the of what this actually means. The God of the universe created you for him. And one of those things, one of the things that means is for you to know him. So he literally wrote a book so that you could read about him. Have you ever thought about how fascinating that is? The only reason why we don't think about that is because we haven't contemplated this universe without one of these. What if there wasn't one? What if we had no way to pick up a book and read a page for God to say, this is the way that I am. This is what I want you to do. This is what will make you happy. This is what will make you sad. This is what will fulfill you, and this is what won't. Do this, don't do this. You'll be blessed, or else you'll be cursed. We could have none of that, but we do. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And the next verse says, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He says, I want you to know me. So I wrote a book that you could take with you so you could read about exactly who I am and what is going to be best for you. And for some reason, we're like, oh, he wants us to read the Bible. And then we go on the internet and we Google are the big questions of life. Yeah. Like, Google knows better than God's word does. But God's word is the Bible. God's word is the Bible is religious. Religious is in the pocket of my life that I don't allow to touch anything else in my life. And so when I have a question about work, or when I have a question about family, or when I have a question about my friends, I don't go to my religious box to get my questions for it. No wonder we have no purpose, because we don't know him. Our fellows are coming by. If you could drop your attendance slip in, we'd appreciate it. The fact is, not only did God do that, but the most important revelation from God to man was Christ, where literally God came to live on this earth to tell us about himself so that we would know who he was. Hebrews 1 says this, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Different ways, different people, different circumstances, gave us his word by the prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. John 1 calls Jesus the Logos, the Word. In the beginning was the Word of God. That was a word they used in their culture to mean communication from the divine realm. The Greeks used that word. And when John wrote his book, he says, in the beginning, there was that truth, and that truth came to us. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He literally said, I want you to know me, so I will come and live with you. Because he wanted us to know him. So not only did he communicate to us, God's way of us knowing him was communicating to us through the world, through our hearts, through his book, through Christ, but also, letter B, the way that God provided us knowing him was by the restoration of a relationship. the restoration of a relationship. It was so important, your purpose for living, that when there was a break in the fact that you could not know him as well as you could have without this barrier, that Jesus saw fit to get rid of the barrier, not just so that you could spend eternity in heaven, but that you could fulfill your purpose and actually know your Creator. You were created for him. See, we just take salvation and means now I get to go to heaven instead of I get to go to hell. That's good, but that's not everything that happens. What's happening is a breaking of a relationship. Sin is a barrier between us and God. It's like we're trying to communicate with him on the other side of a wall. And he said, there's a problem between us, but because my purpose for creating you was for me to know me, then when there's a break, I have to tear it down because you can't. Because I want you to know me. So when you can't know me, I will make a way for you to know me. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. Paul's still writing this. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's not why you were created. That was not your purpose. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the fact that we were enemies, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and he preached peace to us which were afar off, and to them which that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Jesus did not just come to earth to get you to heaven. He came, or to get you out of the tribulation period. He came so that you could know him better. Living in heaven is simply a fact that you will spend eternity with him, continuing to know him. He came because he created you to know him, and there was a wall between us, so he had to break it down so we could be reconciled. To go to hell is not just painful. It is the ultimate betrayal of your very existence. You will spend eternity not knowing Christ. Ever thought about that? You're not just, we usually talk about hell as being about being fire, about being dark, about being painful, and that's what we fear. But the thing is, you think that you're depressed now because you feel like you have no purpose because Christ is not the center of your life. Imagine how much hell would be emotionally for you when eternity will be spent not knowing him. And that's why you were even created. You will exist forever not having a purpose for living, not having for a purpose for continuing. But in heaven, all we're doing is continuing to fulfill that. In fact, Ephesians 2, earlier in that chapter, reminds us about that. He says, he hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Watch this. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You will spend eternity knowing more about Christ. And he will spend eternity in the ages to come showing you the things about himself. We have this idea, we walk into heaven, and all of a sudden we become omniscient. When we get to heaven, then we'll understand. Well, maybe not the moment you walk in. You know, the Bible says in the ages to come, he will show you those things. Because your purpose is to know him. You will spend eternity fulfilling that purpose. That's why we're here. We're going to spend some time saying why we're still here instead of in heaven at this moment. But when we try to live our lives completely independent of Christ, we try to make him a part of us and not all of us. We try to make it as a little part of our identity. I'm a Christian. I do the church thing. But not actually bring him into knowledge of him, growing in our relationship with him. That's not part of everything that we are. We will feel unfulfilled for that reason. Paul even identifies one other way that God makes it so that we know him better. And I could talk about some more, but I'm just going to talk about a couple in Philippians 3. The third one I want to mention is this. Suffering. I think this is interesting. Look back at verse 10 of Philippians 3. I don't know if I gave it to you again, so you might have to look backwards. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. He says this. that I may know him. All those things I count loss. Why? So that I might know him, because that's my purpose. So anything that gets in the way of my purpose is a loss. Anything that helps my purpose is good. I might know him and the power of his resurrection. I will see what he can do in a person's life. I can see how somebody can be made alive when they were once dead, or they can be found when they were once lost. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, I will know him better of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He was partaking in the ministry of Christ, and so he knew him better. He was detached from the temporary draw of this world, so he could know Christ better. The fellowship of his sufferings. Sometimes God brings suffering into our life to get our attention. You know, when he talks about in Hebrews 12, we endure chastening so that he can, he deals with us with, as like sons. But the fact is, we're often under the impression that the ultimate purpose for our life is to live this life. And anything that causes this life to be less enjoyable in the world's standards is a betrayal of why we're here. And God says, no, your purpose is to know me. So watch me. Whatever causes you to know me better is good. And whatever causes you not to know me better is a loss. So for Paul, he says, I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. To him, suffering was not a loss, even though prestige was a loss, because prestige was knowing him better, but suffering was making him know Christ better. And so suffering was good for him because it fulfilled his purpose. When we try to live our lives to be comfortable, no wonder we feel unfulfilled, because that's not what makes us know Christ better. So sometimes God allows things into our life so we get a better glimpse of who he is and our purpose is more fulfilled. We don't like that because we want to identify a completely different purpose for our life because we're too busy living for this world and not living for eternity. We're too busy living for us and not living for Christ. And so anything that is not good for our comfortability, we feel as a wall between us and what we really want our lives to count for. He says, I see fellowship in that. I know Christ better because of my sufferings. That's what he says when he talked about the thorn in his flesh in Corinthians. He says that I asked him thrice to take it away. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, that my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, so I rather glory in my infirmities. He took pleasure in that because it was where Christ wanted him to be, so he could know him better. God provides a way for us to know him. But the difference is whether or not we take advantage of it. So that goes into number two. Our purpose is to know him and to make him known. We're talking about knowing him this morning. God allows us to know him by communicating to us truth about himself. He allows us to know him by restoring the relationship and willing to continue to restore the relationship. He allows us to know him by even allowing things in our life that are not pleasant in the world's eyes so that we will know him better. But number two, we have to have a response to that. God provides, number one, but number two, we have a response. In order for God's true purpose for creating you to even be viable, he had to make it relational. To know God, you had to have a real relationship. To have a real relationship, it involves choices. A choice means you could do otherwise. We're thinking, well, God, for him to truly fulfill our purpose, he should have made it so that we were incapable of not doing it. But then it wasn't relational, and then it wasn't really knowing him. We were just a bunch of robots who had to talk to him. So in order to know him better, we had to have the option to not know him if we chose not to. And so this is where the dilemma comes. Will you take the option to fulfill your purpose and to know Christ, or will you not? And there's several ways the Bible tells us to do that. Letter A. This one's obvious, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Seek him. Well, duh. But do we? Our purpose is to know Christ. We were created by him and for him. He's communicated to us, so look for him. When we don't seek him, we don't find him, and then we're not fulfilling our purpose because we don't know him any better. The fact is, we make seeking the Lord into a very elusive concept as well. We make it in our minds hard to understand and hard to practice. When the pastor gets up and says, seek the Lord, walk the path of righteousness, make him the object of the decisions that you're making, walk the right way. Satan will whisper into our ear and try to make us so that it's completely abstract. We have no idea how that even makes sense. We have no idea how that would work. I have no idea how that would manifest itself in my life tomorrow. But the fact is, the Bible, whenever it refers to seeking the Lord, always presents it as being very simple. He doesn't make it complicated because it isn't complicated. Acts 17 says this, Paul's talking. He says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In Jeremiah 29 it says this, they shall call upon me and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. 2 Chronicles says, when they were and when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. God has already shown us how important it is for our relationship to be restored by him giving his life so that our relationship could be restored. But sometimes we take the provision of getting to heaven, and then we leave a lot of the purpose for that relationship being restored by the wayside, by not actually living in that relationship. He's already written down his word so that we know everything about him that we need to know, and most likely that all that we could understand. Sometimes we wish that the Bible was longer so that we knew more, so that we would understand more, so we knew better steps to take. He's already given us exactly what we need. He's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. It's just whether or not we practice it. We talk about reading our Bible and praying every day as being a child concept. Read your Bible, pray every day, and then we go home, and then we don't do that. We don't talk to him, even though the relationship is restored and we can come boldly before the throne of grace, and we don't read the book that has the information that we need to know about him. And then we say, I just don't know how to seek the Lord. Seek, seek, what does that mean? Those are the ways to seek him. It isn't complicated. It wasn't created to be complicated. It was created to be a choice. And if you don't know him, then you haven't sought him. And that's why you feel like your life doesn't have a purpose. If you do not know him, then you are not seeking him. Because the Bible says if you seek him, you will find him. If you have not found him, you did not seek him. Because he's not making himself far away. He be not far from every one of us. He's given you the avenues. It's just whether or not we take advantage of it. We wander around, why am I here? And then we're not even spending any time with our Creator, and we wonder why our purpose for existing is not feeling fulfilled. Seek him. Letter B, obey him. Now, I'm going to say something here in just a minute that a lot of you are going to disagree with, and so I'm going to clarify it, but I want you to listen very carefully. Jesus has asked a very simple question by a lawyer, a person who knew the law, trying to trip him up. He's asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? You've heard this conversation before. But I love his answer based on what we're talking about today. He says, out of all the things that God has asked us to do, what is the most important one? Now, to somebody who treats the law very intellectually, that is a very difficult question. Because there's over 600 laws in the Old Testament. Which one of them is more important than the other? It's almost a trick question, too. Are you going to say that some of the commands that God has given have a higher value than other ones? Like some can be disobeyed with less consequence than another one. So this was supposed to be to trip Jesus up. And Jesus says in verse 37 of the passage I gave to you, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Watch this. What is the most important thing in all the law? The most important thing in all the law, he says, on these two laws hang all the laws and the prophets. The most important thing in the law is not any one individual command. The most important thing in the law is the reason why there was a law, which is to fulfill your purpose in life, which is these two things, to know him and to make him known. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. So you can look at all the other laws after that, but really the point of the law is none of the laws. The point of the law is to fulfill your purpose. See, the fact is God communicated to you what he wanted you to do in order to fulfill your purpose through his word. And then he told you, do these things. Now listen to me very carefully. Religion can make this into something different. I'm going to make a statement, and I mean it. You were not created in order to obey God. The purpose for your existence is not to obey the commands that God has given to you. The purpose for your existence was to know Him. You were created for Him. He did not need a bunch of minions that were required to obey Him so He felt better about Himself. Okay? He created you to know Him. But watch me. If you don't obey Him, then you will not know Him. I'm going to say that again. Okay. The purpose for your existence was not to obey Him. God didn't say, in order for them to feel fulfilled, they have to obey. Because the thing is, we can separate that. I can do all the Christian stuff, but not do it to know Him. Or I can try to know Him without actually obeying His commandments. Obedience is the method that we know Him. Obedience is not the end goal. The fact of fulfilling the laws and doing the stuff and doing all the do's and the don'ts, this is why we get all confused with Christianity. This is why we get frustrated, because we think religion means to do and not to do. And Jesus says, that's not the point. I want you to know Me, and these are the ways you can know Me better. Do them. Our response to our existence is not to say, well, I have to do X, Y, Z. Our response is to say, how can I know Christ better? And this is why we don't want to obey. Because we think our purpose, God's purpose for us, is to do this so that He feels better about Himself because He has a whole bunch of minions doing what He wants us to do. When we get our focus in the right place and saying our purpose is to know Him, then we will willingly obey because we know that's the path to get there. We switch it all around. The reason I exist is to obey commandments, so I guess I should. Now, the reason why you exist is to become one with your Creator, and these are the ways that get you away from Him, so don't do those. That just ruins it. That gets in the way, that creates barriers you don't need to have, that creates obstacles that are annoying, that are not necessary, so just leave them out. This is the way to get here. And if this is the path you follow to seek Him and to find Him and to leave those things out and to put these things in, then this is where you will find Him and be fulfilled. When we mix it all up, we say, my purpose for existing is to do this. That's why Ecclesiastes 12 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It is our whole duty. This is our response to it. This is how we can find Him. This is how we can know Him. But that's not the point. The point is Him. Everything is Christ. Everything points to Christ. Everything is about Christ. It's not about the law. It's not about the rules. It's not about the system. It's about Christ. And so whatever He puts in place to get to Him is the point. Your purpose is to know Him, and God has instructed you how to know Him better. Obedience is not the purpose. Obedience is necessary to know Him. Every wicked thought you let in your life, every evil action that you take, every ounce of sin you let in your heart is one step away from God, which is a step away from truly knowing Him better. When we see it that way, obedience is not a drudgery. It's frustrating every step backwards that we take. We're not spending our life wishing we could take more steps backwards and not feel bad about it. When we spend our life saying, my purpose is to know Him, then I can see Him. And I want to take every step that I need to take in order to get there. Matthew 5 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When your heart is where it should be, then you will know Him better. 1 John 1 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. When we live the way we're supposed to, when we're walking the path we're supposed to, then we can know Him better. If we say we have fellowship but we walk in darkness, we lie. So, oh yeah, I know Christ, but you're not taking the path that He's taking you to walk. Obey Him, not for the sake of obeying Him, but not for the sake of obeying the laws and for conforming to a system. Obey Him for the sake of knowing Him, because He knows better. He's given to us. So do those things, and you'll be fulfilled. And lastly, letter C, and we'll be done. Count all else loss, just like Paul did. Whatever doesn't get me to know Him better is a deficit to me. Even for Paul, that was things that the world saw as a good thing. He said, whatever hinders my purpose of knowing Him better is a loss for my life. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. He didn't say, I've suffered the loss for all things and I am sad because I've lost them. He says, I count them but dung. I suffered the loss of all things because I saw them to be worthless, that I may win Christ. It was worthless because it hindered my purpose of winning Christ. When we count all these other things that are in our way as a deficit, then we will not have a hard time changing them. We're too worried about getting up too early. We're too worried about giving him too much of our time. We're too worried about giving him too much of our energy. But the reason why, because we're too busy trying to be a good person and not trying to know Christ. Everything that gets us to know Christ will fulfill us, and everything that doesn't is a loss. But if we don't see it that way, we'll look for a purpose somewhere else, but we will be disappointed. What is our purpose? It's Christ, and it's to know him. And we're going to talk a little bit about some things that he says specifically in his word next week, about what's important to him for us to do. And then we'll move on from there the week after. And I think I only have one more. I think I have two more of these. I'm looking forward to this. Maybe this is something that I've struggled with in my life, because I can do the thing. I can stand up. I can give the lesson. I can come to work. I can study the Bible. But the point of all that is not to do the things. The point of it is to know Christ. And the more we get that in our mind, the better. And the more we'll actually understand why we're doing what we're doing. When our purpose for living matches our Creator's purpose for creating us. So let's pray. And we'll have a couple quick prayer requests, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for giving us purpose, communicating to us, telling us about yourself. I pray that you would help us all to respond in the way that we need to. Lord, whatever it is in our lives that are hindering knowing you better, help us to see what the point is of why we're here. Help us to see what it is that's hindering us and to count it but loss. But I pray that you would give us more from your word this morning that we need so that we can find ourselves closer to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.